This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, March 31st, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you this morning. Every Thursday here on Morning Air, I always take a moment to remind you that this is the day that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday. We also want to always encourage you to visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you can. Take a moment and visit our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. If for whatever reason you can't, you can also take a moment and make a spiritual communion, and that you can do any time during the day. And it's something that all of us can take a moment and do during Lent. And it just takes a few minutes to reconnect with our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the reason for this Lenten season. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia is now in day 36. What is the latest this hour?
John, day 36, the fighting continues. Some of the heavier fighting expected to be seen in the eastern Donbass area, where Russia says it will be kind of concentrating its military activity. It seems some of the Russian military regrouping right now back in Belarus. The Red Cross preparing to facilitate safe passage from Mariupol, that city in the southeast where hundreds of thousands have been trapped without food and water and power for so long. Red Cross trying to get them out with a safe passage corridor to be set up for tomorrow. Meanwhile, President Zelensky of Ukraine has now addressed 17 different global parliaments seeking help for the Ukrainian cause. The latest of those was Australia today. And the Italian prime minister says in a phone conversation with President Putin of Russia that Putin says they're not ready quite yet for a ceasefire. So nothing in the very near future there, John.
But we continue to pray like we've been doing every single day. We're uniting our prayers to the beautiful consecration of our Holy Father, Pope Francis, just last Friday for Russia and Ukraine for this war to end. I know the UN is also investigating war crimes by Russia. And, you know, when you mentioned Mariupol, I think the name of Mariupol, it means the city of Mary. It is heartbreaking. That city has been absolutely wiped off the map. It is just annihilated.
Yeah, they're saying it looks like Warsaw in World War II, just pounding it. Yep.
Yeah, it's so heartbreaking. Here in our country, some tornadoes and high winds making news this morning across seven states. What is the latest?
Tennessee and Alabama had been hit the hardest. Still about 72,000 people without power there this morning. The big storm system will move east. Some of the East Coast cities, including D.C. and Philadelphia, likely to be hit by some of those severe storms today as well, with high winds, hail, and some possible tornadoes, too.
And of course, we'll keep those folks in our prayers as well. Thanks, Glenn. Anything breaks, let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every program, every hour in prayer, especially we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia like we've been doing for well over a month, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we do every morning, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from John 14:6. Jesus the Lord says to St. Thomas the Apostle, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not just one of the ways to come to God the Father, but the only way. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that in his human nature, Jesus is the way, and in his divine nature, he is the goal because he is God in the flesh. If you're looking for a goal, hold fast to Christ because he himself is the truth. He himself is the life. Whoever finds Christ finds life that is eternal life and receives salvation from the Lord. And we always pray with great confidence the prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. A number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, on this day, March 31st, we are marking the 17th anniversary of Terri Schiavo's death. If you remember, in 2005, Terri Schiavo made national news and relevant radio reported extensively on her story when she died not long after her feeding tube was removed by order of a Florida judge acting at the request of Schiavo's husband that his wife be allowed to die. This is the way that the mainstream media reported Terri Schiavo's death on NBC News.
This all began when at the age of 26, Terri Schiavo collapsed at home, suffering massive brain damage. Her husband vowed to make her well again and took her to numerous doctors and rehabilitation centers. But years later, after winning a $1 million malpractice judgment, Schiavo said he realized his wife would never recover. And in 1998, as her legal guardian, he filed a petition to end her life. But that decision put him fiercely at odds with Terri's parents, Bob and Mary Schindler, who fought all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court to keep their daughter alive. In case after case, doctors testified that Terri is in a persistent vegetative state, and experts say she will feel no pain. After losing twice in federal court today and in the Florida Senate, Bob and Mary Schindler turned to Governor Jeb Bush, who suggested the state could once again intervene in this emotional case. The parents had also hoped the Florida Senate could pass a bill making it illegal to withhold food and water from an incapacitated person without prior written consent. But late this afternoon, by a vote of 21-18, the Senate defeated the measure. Outside the hospice, somber services on Good Friday with communion and prayers for Terri Schiavo.
Terri is weakening. You know, she's down to her last hours.
It is with great sadness that it's been reported to us that Terri Schiavo has passed away.
For the first time in U.S. history, an innocent disabled woman was court-ordered to die by denying her basic care, basic food, and water. Terri's brother, Bobby Schindler, joins us now from Cincinnati, Ohio, to talk about his sister, Terri Schiavo, who was starved to death 17 years ago today. Bobby Schindler is the president of the Terri Schiavo Life and Hope Network. Good morning, Bobby. Welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us on this day that means so much to you at a day that we must all never forget.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for the invitation.
Bobby, you know, my wife reminded me that we ran into you and your family at St. Peter's Square just shortly after the death of Terri and Pope St. John Paul II at the Vatican. That was the last time that we saw each other.
No kidding. Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for being there. Yeah, the Pope John died just 2 days after Terri.
Something I could never forget. You know, listening to these news reports kind of brings back all the memories. And I know I've never forgotten, and so many of our listeners who were with us in the early days have not forgotten as well. But for those who may not be familiar with Terri's story, can you give us your perspective, a brief synopsis of the story of Terri and how her life was taken away?
Sure. It was back in 1990. She was 26, and she sustained a pretty serious brain injury. And from that injury, which still is suspicious circumstances, she was home alone with her husband, Michael Schiavo. And she went several minutes without oxygen and sustained, a brain injury and was dependent on others for her care. But the only thing sustaining her was food and hydration. There was no ventilator. She didn't need a ventilator. There was no other types of machinery, so to speak, that was keeping her alive, just food and hydration. And Michael vowed to take care of her, and my parents were working with him to do just that. But Michael had a change of heart shortly thereafter, Terry's collapse. There was a lot of money involved. He was living with another woman at the time who he intended to marry. And he petitioned the court almost 10 years later to remove Terry's food and water. And my family objected. It went started out as a local case, a legal case, and it just snowballed into international publicity, protracted legal battle. My parents, once the judge ruled and gave Michael permission to remove Terry's food and hydration, our family just said, we're going to do everything legally possible to stop this from happening. And as was mentioned in the news report before, just before I came on, it made its way all the way up to the U.S. Congress, the President of the United States. But all those efforts had failed. And on March 18, 2005, Terry's feeding tube was removed. And it took almost 2 weeks. And our family had to witness Terry die by an agonizing and inhumane death by dehydration and starvation. Something I might add, if you do to an animal, that's a federal violation. You would be put in jail. But every single day in our country, in the United States, and really globally, people are dying the same way by dehydration and starvation, the same way my sister died. And there's a narrative out there that this is a peaceful and painless way to die. And I'm here to tell you it's anything but that. It was most barbaric. It was ghoulish. And as I said, I can only believe that we're permitting this to happen to our most medically vulnerable individuals. And there doesn't seem to be much pushback or anything that's being done to stop it.
Bobby, can you explain how the feeding tube was reclassified as a medical treatment instead of basic care? How did this happen? What were the reasons that were given?
Right. Well, it was Daniel Callahan, and I speak about this often. He's a bioethicist, and these are generally, typically, how these types of changes take place, policies, laws. Starts out with a discussion, and Daniel Callahan was a bioethicist, a prominent bioethicist back in the 80s, and he said they had to figure out a way to end the lives of people that were living too long because they were being sustained by food and hydration, people like Terry. So back at that time, feeding tubes were classified as basic and ordinary care, which incidentally the Catholic Church still recognizes food and hydration through a feeding tube as basic and ordinary care. Nevertheless, it was shortly thereafter changed where it became medical treatment, artificial life support, extraordinary care. So we look at food and water right now in the medical community the same way as we would look at, say, a ventilator. And because of this shift, because of this rewording of a feeding tube, it is now legal in all 50 states to either deny it or withdraw it from individuals, even if they, and even in some cases where they are expressing or they want to be continued to be fed this way. So it's a real problem. There are countless people that are dying every day, either deliberately or by their own wishes, so to speak, to die by self-starvation.
And so on this anniversary, I'm sure it's an emotional moment for you every day. Today we're remembering 17 years, and I know you're very passionate about this. Was this part the main motivation for starting the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network?
That's right. Our family wanted to serve as patient advocates because we were going to try and do everything we could with the resources that we had during Terry's case to now use them to help other families and try to prevent them from experiencing what we experienced with Terry. And we've been doing this for 17 years now. We've been involved in thousands of cases where families call us in crisis, where their loved ones in threat of having either their care denied, treatment denied, or withdrawn. So we use our resources to try to connect them with the best help to stop whatever it is that's threatening their loved one from being killed. And we stay very busy. We're fortunate. And I just want to mention this real quick. Lawless, it's a new podcast that Lynn Vincent is doing. She's reinvestigating Terry's case. A lot of what people don't know is going to be exposed in her podcast. It's going to be 13 parts, and it starts today. If you go to lawlesspodcast.com, you can listen to the first episode. And we're very encouraged because there is a lot of inaccuracies and just a lot of things that exist and about Terry and her condition or a case that still exists and are being reported even to this day. And we're hoping that Lynn's reinvestigation is going to really shed a light on much of what was never reported in the media.
We're joined this morning live from Cincinnati, Ohio, by Bobby Schindler, the brother of Terry Schiavo, who we are remembering today, 17 years after she was starved to death. Bobby is the president of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. Bobby, can you talk about today's healthcare system and how it's, in so many ways, it's demonstrating a relentless threat to our human dignity?
Right. I think just like much of our culture we're seeing today, it's being infiltrated by a eugenic type of value system. And much of the decisions that are being made today, it's a cost benefit ratio. And hospital administrators, insurance industries are now the ones that are really controlling who gets treatment and who does not get treatment. And it's all based on, as I said, much of it is based on cost. And we're seeing now where it used to be once where doctors and hospitals were working in the best interest of the patients, it seems there's been a shift now where they're working in the best interest of the hospital, because we're getting calls all the time where treatment and resources are cut off within a very short period of time once someone experiences a brain injury without giving them the opportunity to see if, in fact, they can recover or respond to certain types of treatment. They would rather cut off their treatment because of the costs that are involved. And that's really a lot of the calls that we get now, where care is being terminated in a very short period of time. And I think much of this is not only being driven by a cost, as I mentioned, but also just by this attack on human dignity and the thinking that some people, based on their quality of life, are not worth treating.
Bobby, what about the role of the insurance companies? Do you think that they're trying to influence doctors to choose ending life instead of expensive treatments that could possibly save lives?
Well, absolutely. And it's not just an influence. I don't think many times the doctors are left with no choice, because insurance companies are just not going to, they're just going to tell the family they're not going to provide the resources to help their families. It happened in Terry's case. When we were trying to get rehabilitation for my sister, we had a fucked insurance company so that they would provide the resources to help us get her the rehabilitation that she so desperately needed because of her brain injury. And it's happening today. It's only getting worse. And families are not getting – the brain needs time to recover. And if it doesn't happen in a short period of time, and, you know, define short period of time – that's really up to the insurance coverage. But sometimes it takes an extended period of time, and you need those resources for the rehabilitation, and families just aren't getting it. And therefore, if they don't get the treatment, the loved one has a very limited chance. You know, it's going to hurt their chances of recovering from whatever type of brain injury that they've acquired.
Bobby, I know that you're on a mission to help as many families as possible. Can you share maybe a couple of stories that come to mind of families that were in a similar situation as Terry, and you've been able to help them and guide them along the way?
Sure. There's actually a case in California right now, and in fact, it made some national news. There was actually a dispute over guardianship, who was making medical care decisions. It was a young man's fiance who had an asthma attack, and she sustained a brain injury, and he was doing everything in his power to get her the care she needed at the time, and the hospital was really pushing back, telling him that she was not going to recover. There was no meaningful chance in any type of recovery. The mom was in the picture, and there was a dispute over who was actually in charge of her treatment decisions. So we were contacted, and we were able to connect this young man with some legal help, and it was through the legal help that he was able to receive. He had to go to court, and they were able to give him the healthcare agent, appoint him as an healthcare agent, so he would be now in charge of her care. And we've been staying in touch since. It's been about a month or so now. And I just spoke to him yesterday, and his fiance is doing much, much better. She's recovering. She's already defined the odds from what was her original prognosis. And if he was not there to advocate for his fiance, there's a good chance this young lady wouldn't even be alive today. So that's just one example of what we do to try and help these families. And many times it is providing them legal help, because oftentimes an attorney is going to have to intervene and try to sort these things out. and again, do what they can to provide their loved one the treatment that's trying to be stopped or denied by either another caretaker or in fact, the facility where the person's being cared for.
Bobby, you mentioned the lawlesspodcast.com. Can you give us a few other resources connected to the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network where our listeners can go if they ever find themselves in a similar situation as Terry?
Yes, most importantly, lifeandhope.com. We have a 24/7 crisis lifeline where they can call us. They can also go to our website, and they can contact us through our website. But if you go to lifeandhope.com, that will provide you the information you need. And it's also another way you can access the podcast. But lifeandhope.com you'll see where you can contact us if in case you are in a crisis and need our help.
Bobby, a final word here on this 17th anniversary of the death of Terry.
Well, just if you can remember my sister in your prayers today on the day of her death, and certainly all the families that are experiencing the same type of crisis or going through what my family went through with Terry, they certainly need our prayers, and we just need to do everything we can to recognize the problem that we have today and how our medics are vulnerable to threat from really this mindset that has really, as I said earlier, has really taken over our healthcare facility. And we really need to start advocating for our medically vulnerable.
Well, Bobby, here at Relevant Radio, we will never forget your sister, Terry Schiavo. You are in our prayers, and she is as well. Many blessings on your continued work with the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. Thanks again, Bobby.
Thank you. I appreciate you having me this morning. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bobby Schindler, the president of the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to talk about different ways to pray during Lent here down the stretch in the final weeks, especially by visiting the Blessed Sacrament. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The beautiful hymn, Tantum Ergo, by St. Thomas Aquinas. What a beautiful way to continue here down the stretch of Morning Air. Welcome back to the show. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, can you believe that Good Friday is only 2 weeks from tomorrow? How's your Lent going so far? Are you ready for Holy Week, and are you ready for the Easter Triduum, the 3 days that changed the course of history? Holy Week and Easter are big events, and these last few weeks of Lent, we want to finish strong. We want to rededicate ourselves, especially to prayer. Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, to talk about ways to pray during Lent. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, and a longtime Relevant Radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks for joining us. It's great to be with you once again here down the stretch of Lent.
Thank you, John. And, you know, I think it's important that we take stock. You know, as we said, we're four weeks into Lent, almost done with the fourth week of Lent. And sometimes, you know, people start off with great intentions and resolutions. And after a couple weeks or so, they maybe begin to forget and then they give up. And so I think it's important as we head into the home stretch of Lent and prepare for Holy Week that we consider, you know, how we're doing with our Lenten practices. And, you know, for me, one of the things that I did was to include a daily novena. You know, novena is 9 days of prayer. And what I've been doing is repeating the 9 days as we go through Lent. But I'm using a novena called the novena of surrender, the surrender novena. And I chose this as my Lenten prayer because I felt in my own life I needed to surrender more to God and trust more in God's guidance in the work that I'm doing here at St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation. And so I've found this really a helpful novena, and every day I pray 10 times, "Oh Jesus, I surrender myself to you and take care of everything." And I love that phrase, "take care of everything." And he knows what we need. And so it's a little way that I've been adding a prayer to my Lenten practice. And I'm wondering, John, you know, did you decide to do something during Lent, maybe a little different this year yourself, or maybe our listeners have chosen to do a different kind of prayer this Lent that is helpful to them? Love to hear what you have to say.
Absolutely. If our listeners want to be part of our discussion on prayer here during Lent, or maybe you might have a question or comment for Father Kabigi, our number is 888-914-9149. Not too early to jump on the bandwagon here and be with us. Please don't wait till the very end, because oftentimes we get all these calls at the very end and we can't get them all on. So 888-914-9149. You know, I love praying with scripture, Father Kabicki. I know that you know, we are working on trying to be fundamentally sound here during Lent. You know, the three basics of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We're focusing in on prayer here this morning, but I think that, you know, praying with scripture, you know, is a beautiful thing, because you know that these are not just human words. These are the words of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, using men as the instruments. And so every day I've been reading a chapter from the New Testament and letting those words just soak in and underlining them and really reflecting on them to let the gospel story come to life in my heart.
Oh, that's really good, John, because, you know, as you said, this is the Word of God. It's not a book like any other book. We don't read it for information, because we've heard it before, we've read it before, and we don't read it for entertainment, but we read it to have our minds and hearts formed by God's Word, by God speaking to us. And I think that's especially true for the Gospels. You know, during these last few weeks of Lent, the Church gives us Gospel readings from the Gospel of John, where we see the controversy heating up, where we see the opponents of Jesus becoming more and more active in their opposition to him. And then we begin to get readings like from Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, who suffered just as Jesus suffered in many ways, being rejected by the leaders of his time. And all of this is designed to prepare us for Holy Week, where we enter into those final days of Jesus' earthly life. And so I really, that's a great encouragement to all our listeners to take up the Gospels, and to, especially as we prepare for Holy Week, to maybe go through the passion story of Jesus in each of the Gospels. That's a great way to prepare for Holy Week and for Easter.
Absolutely. And just on a personal note, you know, it's not that tough to show up a few minutes early for Mass, maybe 10 minutes. That's all it takes. You spend those 10 minutes quietly reflecting on the Gospels and getting yourself ready in the right mood for Mass. And I think the Lord can do wonderful things in just a few minutes of meditation and really letting that scripture soak into your mind and into your heart.
Thank you for that suggestion, John, because, you know, just recently I was in Keewaskum, Wisconsin. I was at St. Michael's Church in St. Michael's, Wisconsin, and in Holy Trinity Church in Keewaskum, and I gave a parish mission there about the Eucharist, and one of the things I emphasized was that preparation for Mass, you know, that we need to spend a little time, come a little earlier, just to prepare our hearts, to have in mind an intention for the Mass that we're about to pray with the priest. And Father Jacob Strand was really creative in doing this. He's the pastor of those parishes, and he has a little prayer that the people pray right before Mass, in which they basically call to mind why they are there to worship God, and also what intention they're bringing to the Mass, their own personal intention for different people or something going on in their life. So it really helps us prepare to hear the Word of God better, and then to pray the Mass with the priests. So I really recommend that, taking that little extra time, coming to church early, settling down and becoming quiet as we prepare to pray the Mass with the priest.
You know, Father Kubicki, as a former athlete and a sports reporter, former baseball player, I learned the importance of preparation. You don't just show up 2 minutes before the game and run out on the field. You get there early and you warm up. And so it's a similar mindset. You don't just walk in at the last moment, you know, as the priest is going up to the altar. You want to get there a few minutes early so you can spend some time and get yourself recollected and be prepared for what's about to unfold in the Mass and in the Holy Eucharist.
That's right. And, you know, often these little practices that we pick up during Lent, praying a little more with Scripture or coming earlier to Mass, these are good habits that we can carry through into our daily life. Because as you said, John, it takes just a couple minutes more coming to Mass a little earlier, or spending that time reading a chapter of the Gospel or a letter of St. Paul every day. It's a great habit to get into, and hopefully, you know, the habits that we start in Lent or that we have in Lent are things that have nourished us and helped us in our relationship with God, and they're things that we're inspired then to want to carry forward in one way or another.
Father Kubicki, here during Lent, you know, we're encouraged to give something up, you know, abstinence, you know, chocolate, coffee, you know, whatever it might be, video games. But we can actually make our abstinence a prayer in action. Can you talk about that idea?
Well, part of it is, this is something I became more, let's say, aware of, cognizant of, when I first encountered the native people of the Lakota tribe with whom I work. And they have a form of prayer called the Inipi, which is a sweat lodge. And it's not like a sauna. It's really tough. And what I learned through that, when I participated once in this prayer form, was the importance of praying with our bodies. And so if we experience a little discomfort, whether it's a little hunger pain or something like that, that itself is a prayer. It's reminding us of our what should be our deepest hunger, which is for the Lord. And so when we fast or abstain from something that we really enjoy, hopefully, especially maybe abstaining from video games or abstaining from watching the news constantly, that can create a space in our lives too, where we now have more time for prayer or for works of charity. And so I think the three go together: prayer, abstinence and fasting, and then also works of charity. Hopefully they all work together to help us to be better Catholics.
Again, I want to invite our listeners, if you want to share ways in which you're bringing prayer into your life here during Lent, or maybe if you're struggling with prayer and you'd like some help from Father Kubicki, we're here for you. You are an important part of the show. We have open lines. Give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break. We're going to continue our conversation on prayer here down the stretch of Lent with Father James Kubicki, our spiritual director. Stay with us. There's much more to come.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We're talking about prayer here in the season of Lent with just a few weeks to go before the Easter Triduum. We're talking about a prayer with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. If you want to be part of the conversation, if you want to open up your heart and share your challenges, your struggles with prayer perhaps, or maybe share with us exactly how you're going about praying here during Lent, our number, 888-914-9149. We have lines open for you. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Father Kubicki, welcome back.
Thank you, John. Good to be with you. You know, as I told you, John, I've been giving some parish missions during Lent, and tomorrow I'll be flying off to Seattle, the Church of the Sacred Heart in Bellevue, Washington. And again, I've been talking about the Eucharist quite a bit because, you know, that's the greatest prayer that we have. The Second Vatican Council and popes ever since have quoted a line that says that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. And so I'm sure many of our listeners have gotten in the habit of going to weekday Mass during Lent. And that, too, is a great Lenten practice, a great Lenten prayer. So just encourage in these last couple weeks of Lent, if you have a chance to go to a weekday Mass, take advantage of that.
No question. The Blessed Sacrament, our Lord Jesus Christ, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity inside the tabernacle is really what it's all about. In fact, I'm encouraged by St. Ignatius, the founder of the Jesuits, who wrote, "Jesus in the tabernacle is my God and my all." I think that pretty much sums it up.
Yes, that's right. And, you know, that's he's quoting there St. Thomas, who, when Jesus appeared after he rose from the dead, and Thomas questioned whether he had really risen because he wasn't there at the first appearance to the apostles. And when he did see Jesus and then touched the wounds, that's what he said, "My Lord and my God." And it's a great prayer in itself. You know, often those short little prayers, if we pray them when we're receiving communion and at other times during the day, those little prayers can help us stay focused in our daily lives and also help us grow in our spiritual lives.
Father Kubicki, can you talk about what we can do as Catholic Christians in front of the Blessed Sacrament? Some practical advice on how to spend time with our Lord one-on-one. He's looking at me, I'm looking at him.
That's, you know, that's a great quote, John. That's what St. John Vianney heard an elderly man say when he saw the man in church day after day, and he wondered, you know, he didn't have a book. He was just sitting there. And so he went up to him and asked him, you know, "What are you doing when you come here to pray?" And he said, "Well, I look at him and he looks at me." And, you know, that's the simplest form of prayer, because if you think about it, when you love someone deeply, you don't have to use a lot of words. It's good to tell that person you love them. That's important. It's good to hear that person say to you, "I love you." But at a certain point, words can't say enough. And so it's enough just to gaze into the eyes of another person. Pope St. John Paul II had a beautiful image of this. He said that he hoped the tabernacle would be like a magnetic pole that would attract an ever greater number of souls enamored of the Lord and quiet and still in his presence and able to, as it were, sense the beating of his heart, which is, I think, a beautiful image. When we believe that Jesus is present, body and blood, soul and divinity, in the tabernacle or exposed on the altar in the monstrance, we believe that Jesus is present there, the entire Jesus, including his Sacred Heart that continues to beat with love for us. And so just to be aware of that and in his presence is, I think, a good prayer when we go before the Blessed Sacrament. And of course, you know, it's always good if we begin to get distracted and tired. It's good to have a spiritual book that we can pick up. St. Teresa of Avila said she never began prayer without a good spiritual book that would help focus her attention when she began to get distracted and thinking about herself or about her problems. And that book would focus her and also, as it were, prime the pump for her prayer. So I think it's good to have a spiritual book that we can bring along with prayers or reflections that can, again, help us focus on the Lord and the deep love that he shows us in the Eucharist.
888-914-9149. We have time for Christina joining us this morning from Boston, Massachusetts. Christina, welcome.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for having me. I just wanted to comment on, you asked what people did during Lent, and I remember listening on the radio and all of you saying at one time or another on the show that it's fine to give things up, but sometimes you have to do a little more. So what I've done is I offered up each moment when I'm not watching television and I'm listening to the radio, that I offer that up to the Lord. And, of course, I'm listening to all of you on Revelant Radio. And then when I'm in the car, if I have the radio off, and I'll sing the Divine Mercy chaplet, even though, you know, I may not have the beads in my hand and start from the beginning, but I'll just sing along with that. And then during the day, as I'm puttering around, I'm retired, so as I'm puttering around, I'll just keep saying, you know, for the sake of your son's most awful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Thinking in terms of the people in the Ukraine and other people suffering, and all those who join their prayers in with all of you, you know, in the Divine Mercy Chaplet and the Rosary, you know, for their prayers. So that's what I do. Well, I've done this year for Lent.
Yeah, thank you, Christina. That's great suggestions, and I love the fact, you know, sometimes people don't think, they think that you have to pray, you have to be in church or in your own house or room, or but to say, no, you can pray in the car, and I have always found listening to good Christian music in the car, or as you said, you know, praying the melody of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and just praying that over and over in the car. You don't have to follow along with the beads. You can pray those prayers because they're beautiful invocations. So that's great advice for all of us to pray in the car and to pray those little prayers throughout the day. Thank you, Christina.
Thanks so much.
I thank you for the suggestion, too. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Christina. We go to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Dolly is joining us this morning. Welcome to Morning Air, Dolly. You're on with Father Kibicki.
Oh, good morning. This is, Dolly. I listen to your program a lot in the morning. Usually after I say my morning prayers, and what I wanted to say is what I learned this Lenten season is I am someone that I cannot pray at the end of the day. Typically on a work day as a nurse, it's a 12-hour shift, and I live an hour away and an hour from. So it dawned on me in an hour, I could say my prayers. One way, either way. And then when I go home and I'm doing dinner, taking care of my pet, things like this, it's a lot easier. Now, what also makes it easier is my kids are grown. So when I go to work, I can listen to my prayers on YouTube and pray along with them. It helps me to stay focused, and it keeps me on topic. Like if I am doing a novena for a petition, if I'm praying for someone, if I want to just thank God for the blessings and protection, different things like that, including salvation and the sacraments, you know, I can do that in my transit time.
Great, Dolly. Let's give Father a chance to comment. Father?
Well, again, Dolly, I think that's a great use of your time to, and I'm with you. I find at the end of the day, I'm kind of tired and it's hard to focus. And so I will pray a rosary as I'm driving to work in the morning as well. So it's great use of time. Thank you, Dolly.
Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Mm-hmm. Thanks so much, Dolly. Father Kibicki, I couldn't help but think of St. John Paul II when you were talking about Eucharistic adoration. The 70th anniversary of his passing is coming up on Saturday. Quick thought and what he meant to the love of the Blessed Sacrament.
Well, you know, he's the one who called for the year of the Eucharist and who the first encyclical of the new millennium was about the Eucharist. And the one word that he hoped for all of us would be was that we would all have a sense of Eucharistic amazement, that if we really thought about the gift God has given us in the Eucharist, Jesus' own body and blood, that there's one word to describe our reaction. It would be amazement. And so I really encourage our listeners to, you know, again, pray the Mass and approach it with a sense of wonder and awe at the great gift God has given us in Jesus and his body and blood.
Thanks so much, Father Kibicki. As always, I really do appreciate. Father James Kibicki, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota. And now it's time for another edition of Glen Story Corner.
Our story today is called It is not the critic who counts, by Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Romans 2, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?"
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Let's continue to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show this afternoon. And tonight at 7 p.m. Central, pray the Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary across America. That'll do it in this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producer Gary Burke, the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. As Jesus the Lord says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.